What are you afraid of? Is there anything that causes fear in your heart, in your life? Oftentimes we think of fear as being something that's a real negative attribute, a negative quality, something we want to try to remove from our lives. But as we open up our text today, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 5. We're going to see there is a fear that is good. There's a right kind of fear. And there's a fear that actually produces a proper and healthy result in us. So I invite you to look to God's Word with me. And as we turn to Acts chapter 5, I ask your permission. Would you allow me to open God's Word with you this morning? And let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring it. And now we ask that you would illuminate it to us. As we read it, would you cause it to be alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword? Would you use your Word to penetrate down to the depths of our being, to cut and divide and expose and bring healing and correction and health and strength? We're dependent upon you, God Almighty. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we invite you to rule supreme in this place right now and in each heart right now. Guide my words, guide our hearing, guide our interaction so that we encounter you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 4 ends with the believers all being together and sharing together and ministering amongst each other, letting God's grace flow amongst them. There was such a generosity that they even shared their possessions with one another. And a man by the name of Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought it and gave the money to the disciples or apostles. We turn to chapter 5 and something similar is going to happen. But it has a different beginning in terms of how it was initiated in the hearts of the people. Acts chapter 5 reads, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that is the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." Sometimes Scripture has some understatements in it. Great fear seized the church. Well, no wonder. Two people suddenly drop over dead, you would think there'd be a little fear, a little concern, a little trepidation going on. As we read about that, I'm wondering what are the reactions that are going on inside of your hearts? And we need to process what is being said here, try to understand what is being taught here, and then ask the Holy Spirit, how do we apply this to our lives? Two people somehow did something wrong and die because of it. You might ask, why? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God do this? What was going on that he would think this is the right thing to do? Why, God? And so oftentimes that is a question we ask of the things that are going on in our lives or the things that are going on around us. Why, God? And I want you to know, it's an okay question. It's an okay question. Why, God? Long as it comes from an honest heart seeking God who we choose to put our faith in and who is beyond our ability to understand many times because he's so huge and so so much larger than us, but we want to be people who are growing in our understanding of him. And so asking him, why, God? What are you doing, God? How do I process this, God? That's okay. But we want to do so with faith. Even when our hearts are hurting, even when we don't understand and we're confused and our lives are maybe swirling around, we still go to God and say, God, why? Help me, God, understand this. Apparently, Ananias and Sapphira did something pretty serious. Now, it'd be easy to misunderstand what's going on here. First of all, they sold some property, gave the money to the church. Somebody just did that in the preceding paragraph, and was applauded for it. They do it, and they get in all sorts of trouble. What was the difference? It seems that what they were doing was somehow called lying to the Holy Spirit, testing the Holy Spirit. A key phrase that is there to help us understand this was when Peter said to them, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? We want to be careful not to read into it like some have and say that these early paragraphs of Scripture are espousing and commending a form of communism that the early church had, and saying that that's the real system that the church should have, where there's a commonality to everything. The problem with that is we've never seen in any government system a system like is portrayed there in the early church. Communism is an external force coercing people to give what they have so it can be given to someone else, taking from those that have and giving it to those who don't. It's coercion. That's not what's going on here in this text. Here we have the Holy Spirit prompting a compassionate generosity in which people are willingly saying, I've got excess and you have none, so I'm going to share with you. The result was that God's will was accomplished, God's name was magnified, people were drawn to the believers and wanted to see what it was that was changing them from the inside to be so loving, so compassionate, and so caring, so willing to share what they had. But here, as we turn to chapter 5, we get another couple, and they're wanting the praise of men. They're wanting to be esteemed as being generous, like Barnabas was, but apparently they had some needs. Apparently they had some wishes. Apparently they had some desire to use some of those proceeds from that sale of that money, and they kept part of it. Was that wrong? No, Peter said it was not wrong. The money was yours to do with what you wanted to do with it. But they chose to say, hey, we gave it all. We gave all that we got from the sale of the money, and we're giving it to the apostles to be distributed. Realize with me that that is a apparently small little thing that God thought was a big thing. What was it? It was a deception. It was a lying. It was a wanting to look more spiritual than a person really is. Now, when we say it that way, maybe you, like me, realize, I have been guilty of that. I've wanted to look more spiritual than I really was. I've done that too many times. I want people to think I pray more than I pray. I want people to think I read the Word more than I read the Word. I want people to think I give more money than I give. It's easy to want to look more spiritual than you really are. Maybe you're guilty of the same thing as Ananias and Sapphira. And if so, might we be in fear for our lives? When you read something like this, you go, wow, God, that's really something. Two people drop dead. Is it ever going to happen again? Do I need to be in fear that if I fall into a similar mistake, something like that's going to happen to me? And unfortunately or fortunately, as we read the rest of the text of Scripture, we don't see anything just like this happening. We don't see anybody dropping dead because they put on a spiritual facade or tried to look better than they really were. We might breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, good. Maybe God's not doing that anymore. But then there's the danger on the other side. Might we think it doesn't matter then if I attempt to fool people around me? Maybe it's okay to dress up on Sunday and put the tie on and pretend that you're all lined up to do everything right for God, when in reality, there's still stuff going on the inside of our hearts. See, I think a text like this causes us to do a little introspection. God, you took this offense very seriously. God, what do you think about the offenses in my own heart? One of the things I appreciate about growing up within the Lutheran Church is the catechism teaching. And early on, I was taught that we should fear and love God. Fear and love God. Both. Now, people might think those are opposite attributes. Those are opposite emotions. How can you fear and love God? But the two go hand in hand perfectly when you're talking about someone as supreme as God Almighty. Now, I love my wife and I don't fear her. Some of you maybe have the opposite emotions in your heart about your wife or spouse. But with God, we want to have both fear and love. We love him because he's so wonderful, so caring of us, so gracious to us. He loves us, and so we cannot help but love him in response because he's so wonderful. But we also fear him because he's so great and mighty. When I was pastoring in Ohio, I had a wonderful couple who were middle-class people from Mexico City, an educated man, but still there's a bit of a language gap. And as I was teaching on how we should fear God, he came up to me afterwards, "Oh, Pastor Joel, I do not fear God, I love God." I tried to explain what I meant by a proper kind of fear of God, and I don't think he ever quite got it. But I believe that there should be a reverential respect and awe of the grandeur of God that causes us to be somewhat hesitant and careful as we approach him because he's so strong and mighty. Think of the apostle who leaned against the Lord Jesus Christ during that last communion meal together, the Lord's Supper, the last Passover. The apostle John, the youngest of the apostles, it appears he had a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls himself, the apostle whom Jesus loved. What a tender description. He had a great relationship with Jesus. But do you remember reading John's reaction when he saw Jesus in his glorified state? When Jesus appeared to him on the island of Patmos? We read about it in the beginning of the book of Revelation. When John saw Jesus whom he loved, he fell down on the ground because of the grandeur of Christ, the magnitude of God. And so we as people are called to have a fear and a love for God. These people were gripped with fear. It says fear seized the whole congregation. Maybe we could make that our prayer, that as we move forward in our relationship with God, we both have a fear of God and a love of God. A respect for God and an awe of God, a desire to be careful in how we live because of who God is and his holiness. But also we can't help but run to him and grab onto him and express our devotion to him because we are so appreciative of what he's done. Ananias and Sapphira, we don't know anything else about them. We don't know if they were part of the real set of believers or just some people hanging around the edges. We don't know if they had a heart change or not. It's possible that they were fully devoted followers of Christ, had been rescued, had been saved, had an eternal relationship with God, and had that time of being ushered into his presence happen a lot quicker than they realized it would because of sin that was somehow so dangerous for the early church that God wanted to remove it. Or it's possible that they were just kind of hanging around the outside of the church and wanting to be part of the group but had never really had a heart change. And as such, they entered into an eternal separation from Christ. We don't know. Today, there are both groups of people in the church. I appreciated reading the guiding principles of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, number 4, which I was going to have in my hands and read to you, but I forgot. But it talks about how it's understood that in the congregation, there are people who have had a saving conversion with Christ and those who haven't. And it's the job of the church to continue to call people to a repentance and a true conversion and a true relationship with Christ. I appreciate knowing that about you and your beliefs, that is indeed something that is true. It's always true. In the group of people who call themselves the church, there are those that have had a heart change and those that have not yet had a heart change. And it's our job, by the grace of God and by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, to be interacting with each other in such a way is that everyone is called to move closer to God, to make sure they're walking rightly with God, to have a proper fear of God, a respect of God, that also is an intense love of God. Ananias and Sapphira go down in history as ones who thought they could lie and put on a good face and look more spiritual than they really were. May their lesson cause a deep change in our own hearts, that we are careful about what we do. See, being guided by the Holy Spirit is a moment-by-moment journey through life where we're listening, discerning, and trying to obey. Sometimes there's big decisions and sometimes there's little ones. But every decision is a crisis point of faith. If the Holy Spirit says, go this place and talk to these people and do this kindness to this person in need, and we do it, we enter into a time of enjoying God's favor and enjoying God's blessing as we cooperate with Him and join with Him in that journey. If we say, no, Lord, I'm a little too busy right now. I have something else that I think is more important and I don't want to do that right now, then we're going to suffer some kind of consequences. Probably not going to be an Ananias and Sapphira level of consequence, but there is a loss of intimacy. See, there's a loss of intimacy. If we didn't obey what he said, then the next time we might not be able to hear it quite as well. See, I'm inviting us to be people who, as we walk through life, are listening and trying to obey every time the Holy Spirit prompts us. It could be a little thing. When I was up boating on Lake Vermilion with my boys, I borrowed my dad's boat. And we launched it, started it up, and it wouldn't go. Wouldn't go beyond an idle. Eventually figured out there's a major gas leak in this diaphragm before the carburetor system there, and it wasn't going to work. So I rented a boat from the marina there. And then I'm trying to decide, what do I do with my dad's boat, full of all our tents and gear and even firewood and water and food and tent. I thought, well, we could unload it and put it on the trailer and leave it parked there, but I don't think I want to do that work right now. Let's just hook a rope to it, and we pulled it out to our island. It only took about 20 minutes or so. It wasn't a long ways. And then my son said, well, let's bring it back and get rid of it so we don't have to worry about it. I said, no, let's just keep it. Let's just keep it. So eventually we just left that boat tied up to our island, used the rental boat and did our fishing. And then we got back home and I stopped in Bemidji and brought my dad's boat back to him and said, thanks, but thanks. Didn't really work really well. He says, what do you do with the boat? Sorry, I'm having lots of technical difficulties today with my glasses and microphone and everything else. Yes, what do you do with the boat? I said, well, I left it on the island. He goes, oh, I'm so glad, because that place is so such an unsafe place to have left a boat. I thought if you left it in the parking lot, you'd come back to an empty shell of a boat with no motor, no trolling motor, no depth finder. So he was so pleased that the boat stayed with me on the island. Now, was that a small little prompting of the Spirit saying, don't leave the boat there? Or was it just a human thing? That's the question we sometimes face when we're trying to listen to God and trying to be wise. Sometimes it's us, sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. But we want to be moment by moment listening and obeying. One of the times I was able to take a missionary trip to Africa, the day before I left, I was taking a shower, and as I turned the shower knob out, it came all the way out and fell into my hand. And water is no longer going up and out through the top. It's now just squirting at me out of the side of this knob. And I realized that's probably not a good way to leave it while I'm gone for 2 weeks with my wife and kids at home. So I run to Home Depot, and I'm looking around for that type of valve. And there's nothing like that there in the display rack. And this guy walks up, and he looks like he knows what he's doing. And I say, hey, you got any experience with these types of things? Oh, yeah, I got lots of experience. You need to go across the other side of Columbus, Ohio, and there's this great shop. They got everything. go, thank you. Thank you, God. I needed to find this part. So I drive across town. I get over there and show the person what I have. And they go, oh, yeah, we usually have lots of those, but not today. Any idea where I can get one? Oh, no, those are old. They're not made anymore. I don't know where you can get one of those. So I'm driving back through Columbus, Ohio, thinking, Lord, I got to figure out something for my family. They got to have running water. I can't just leave it turned off at the main valve. And as I'm driving through downtown, I just sense this prompting, turn. So I turn. I go by the Capitol. I go a little further up towards Ohio State University there. And I said, Lord, why am I on this road of all places? And then I look up and I see an Ace Hardware sign downtown Columbus in the old part of town. I thought, well, let's look and see. I turn in there, go into the back, and I say, tell the guy, I'm looking for one of these. He goes, oh, that wall, you'll find it there. And there's a wall covered with water valves, all different faucets and makes. Of all the places in Columbus, Ohio, that was the place to have water faucet valves and parts. Did I know that? No, I did not know that. Was I smart enough to figure that out? Not really. But that was a small little voice that said, turn, and I turned. Unfortunately, there's many times when God says turn and I keep going straight. And by God's grace, I don't experience an Ananias and Sapphira moment. But I do have things I miss out on when I don't obey, when I don't listen. Might God enable us to be people who have such a reverential fear and respect and awe of God that we are consciously, consistently listening for His voice, not wanting to do anything that might in any way offend Him, not wanting to say anything beyond what's true, not wanting to exaggerate, not wanting to make ourselves look better than we are, not wanting to get more credit than we deserve, not wanting to do anything that would at all grieve the Holy Spirit inside of us. See, I believe the church in its early days, in the first days of the first church, God was moving powerfully. He was working His miracles amongst them. People were responding in faith. And God knew that He needed His people to hate sin, to hate any kind of falsehood, and to take seriously this commitment to walking humbly with their God in reverential respect and obedience. Let's ask God to create that same desire in us, that we would have that commitment to obey, that commitment to follow Him. Notice what happens right after God deals with them and great fear seized the whole church. If you read on with me in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. What an amazing time of blessing. What an amazing time of power from on high. What a huge response as people were added to their number and they were respected in the larger community. Even the non-believers said, there's something special about these people. And I believe that as we are committed to obeying God, committed to listening to the Holy Spirit, committed to doing what He wants us to do, that we might experience the outpoured blessing of God. Now, it's also true that shortly after this, they enter into a season of persecution. The apostles are arrested, thrown in jail. They do get out by the Holy Spirit's enablement. An angel opens the door and they leave the jail, but they go right back to preaching and they're rearrested the next morning. And they're on trial. And the leaders of the Jewish people are saying, don't you dare preach in this name anymore. And they say, we have to obey God, not men. The result was that the Jewish leaders had the apostles flogged, whipped with leather lashes. It just ever so briefly cites it. They were flogged. It doesn't go into any more details than that. We're left to our own imaginations to picture that, to imagine the feeling of that. Verse 40 says, they called the apostles in and had them flogged and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then sent them away, let them go. How would the apostles react? Verse 41 has this miraculous verse. It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They were flogged, they were ordered not to preach in Jesus' name, and they left there rejoicing. Rejoicing. Because they knew that what they were doing was not just a human experience, but it was a supernatural experience that they were having. They were communing with God. They were listening to Him. They were obeying Him. And yes, there was opposition. Yes, there was pain to be endured. Yes, there were consequences for sin they saw earlier. But they were committed to doing things the God way, the God-honoring way, the Holy Spirit-prompted way, and God brought results. Let's pray that God would bring results in our church, in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we do want to have a proper love and fear for You. We thank You that You love us so much You reached down and rescued us. We thank You You love us so much that You died on the cross for us. But we do ask You to forgive us for times when we've thought so little of You that we thought it didn't matter if we obeyed You or not. We confess that we are tempted many times to cut corners and put on a good front and pretend that we're something we're not. Lord, we repent of that. We ask You to help us. Help us be authentic. Help us to be people of integrity. Help us to let our yes be yes and our no be no, and to do our best day after day to obey You over and over and over again. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be people who encourage that in each other. Not that we're condemning each other, not that we're judging each other, but that we're urging each other forward to bring You glory moment by moment, deed after deed, word after word, thought after thought, that we do everything in a way that's pleasing to You. And Lord, would you so graciously, Lord, bless us with fruit for our labors? As we seek to obey You, Lord, would You give us fruit like the early church had in its first days? When people are recognizing that You are real, when people are recognizing they need You, when people are recognizing they need to be right with You, Lord, we would ask for fruit for our church, for our lives. And Lord, give us the endurance of those early believers. Even when there's opposition, even when there's flogging of one kind or another, Lord, give us the strength to keep on following You and bringing You glory and honor in all we say, do, and think. We pray this in Christ's name and for His kingdom. Amen and amen.